Turning back, please, in the word of the Lord today into the passage that already we've read from the book of Judges and chapter 15. And of course, I was teasing you last week about the nature of the jawbone. Topic today, just a jawbone, and we're looking at Judges 15 and verse 15. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, donkey of course, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. So just the jawbone is our topic today. And for the children, I hope you all have your little quiz sheets ready, and the answers will come up on screen as we go through the message here today. But before we do, let's bow together in prayer, ask for the Lord's help in the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will come near to particularly those who are in the valley of tribulation at this moment in time. We would think of Tommy's brother-in-law, Beatty, that thou will put thy hand upon him. And as he crosses over onto the other side, where the trumpets will sound, where he'll hear the well done, thy good and faithful servant, we pray that thou will bless him and be with his wife, Margaret, at this time, and all the family circle, and hold up Tommy, our brother, before thee. And all others that are ill at this time that need help, we ask that thou will come near and that thou will graciously attend to them and meet their every need, physical need, spiritual need, mental need. We pray that thou will come close and that thou will encourage and uplift and give help in a way that only thou canst do. We thank thee, thou art the balm of Gilead. We think of that query in the scripture when things were going wrong. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the hurt of the daughter of my people not healed? And Lord, we come before thee and we pray for thy touch upon thy church, that thou wilt increase the number of those that on a Lord's day decide, right, I'm leaving the house, I'm going to the house of God, I'm going to pray with the people of God, I'm going to join in with the prayers there, I'm going to listen to the preaching of the word. And Lord, we pray that as our gospel mission comes up, and we ask that thou will cause the two brethren that are coming to preach the word to know the outpouring of thy spirit, and to know an abundance of Holy Ghost power. And may the people from this vicinity come in under the sound of the word, and may there be a drawing to Christ and an embracing of his great and wonderful and free salvation. We pray in Jesus' name and to God's eternal glory alone. Amen. The Bible tells us that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now we find the words that I've just quoted in Isaiah 59 and the verse 19. But I find Samson here to be an illustration of those words. The enemy here in the day of Samson had come in like a flood, and through Samson, the Spirit of the Lord lifted up a standard against him. Samson, you will know, he stood in an evil day. The Philistines, they were coming in, they had oppressed his native land of Israel. They'd taken some of their villages and towns over to themselves. They'd forced part of the land under tribute, so they were paying a tax to the Philistines. And they had gleefully watched as God's people had rolled over and bowed down to their authority. And really, when all had said and done, and when they assessed the progress it made for the Philistines, they must have said that was really very easy indeed. Israel had crumbled before them. They'd offered no real resistance whatsoever. Instead, they just tamely handed over the tribute money, given them the taxes that they were demanding. They even began to get friendly with the invading force, and they made no attempt to take back the land that God had given to them and now the Philistines had taken from them. So as a nation, they kind of just collectively shrugged their shoulders and they accepted the defeat that had been visited upon them. But that was apart from one particular quarter. They had all given in, apart from one man. A man from the tribe of Dan, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. A man, Samson by name. And while the rest of those around him, his fellow countrymen and women, they just shrugged their shoulders, they conceded defeat, Samson strengthened his shoulders, and he got out there, and he ferociously campaigned for deliverance. So we can see him rising here, and his story is charted in the Holy Scriptures. We can see him rising against the foe. And up he comes as the standard bearer for the children of Israel. The only problem is, a standard bearer usually goes forward, leading the army, carrying them forward. But when he looks around him, there is no army of Israel, there is no host behind this particular standard bearer. His countrymen didn't want to get involved, didn't want to upset what had gone on, their cozy relationship with the invading force, the Philistines, right now. They were actually too afraid to do anything. So Samson, he's there, and he has to stand alone. He's left to battle against the Philistines single-handedly, and that's exactly what he did. But how did he cope? How was one man able to do this mammoth task? The answer is simple. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll check out his course here in chapter 13 of the book of Judges through to the chapter 16. All of that is about Samson and his story. And there are four references there in that portion of the book, 13 to 16, four references to the Holy Spirit of God in the life of Samson. The first one you'll pick up in chapter 13 and the verse 25. It's pretty general. It says there, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson at times." Now, that doesn't really tell us too much. It just says he was moved at times. We're asking what times, and when he was moved by the Spirit of God at these times, what was he moved to do? Well, the three remaining references out of the four, they tell us what he was moved to do. So we have one in chapter 14 and verse 16, and we have a young lion come roaring out against him, and he defeats it. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent the lion. Then in the 19th verse of the same chapter, chapter 14, the verse 19, we have another insight as to how the Holy Spirit worked through Samson. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men." That was soon followed by his burning, and we read of that this morning in the Bible reading, his burning of those cornfields belonging to the Philistines, attaching the foxes, putting a torch in, sending them out, and burning the fields. Then he carries out another massacre, this time in a larger scale than the first one. The Bible describes it as, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Would the Philistines take this lying down? Of course they wouldn't. They decided a line in the sand has been crossed. We are taking no more. With menaces, they marched upon Judah because they heard Samson was hiding out there. And at the sight of the enemy forces, the Philistines coming in, the men of Judah were terrified. What would they do? They decided the best thing to do is, we'll go get Samson, we'll tie him up, and we'll hand him over to the Philistines. That'll solve the problem that we have here. So they went up to the rock, and they got Samson, and they bound him, and they carried him out to the Philistines with them. Can you imagine one of the Philistines or all of the Philistines collectively seeing this? Samson, the person who had caused havoc among them, who had been a terrible thorn in their flesh, who had been an awful vexation to all of their spirits, who had terrified them. Where will this man turn up? Will it be near us? Will we be one of his victims who had slain so many of their fellow soldiers? But here he is, bound fast by his own people, fettered, a captive, and they're bringing him to us. They would have cheered so loudly about that and mocked him and shouted against him. But even as they were shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You see what was happening? That text that we mentioned in Isaiah 59:19, right at the beginning, the enemy comes in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. God is lifting up in the form of Samson a standard against the Philistines, against the enemy. That's why we read in verse 14 of chapter 15 that when the Spirit of God descended on him for the third time, the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and the bands loosed from off his hands. Verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Today I'm not going to focus so much on Samson as I am on the jawbone that was in his hand. What does the jawbone represent? What does it speak to us of? What picture should it conjure up in our minds? And I know we're going down a picturesque route today, but when we think of it, there's only one thing that it can represent, and that is each individual child of God, because if you're in Christ today, then you will operate as a jawbone in Jesus' hand. In the first place, think of the finding of the jawbone. The finding of the jawbone in chapter 15, verse 15, our text, you'll find there that he found a new jawbone of an ass. Where did he find it? Where did the jawbone come from? Well, it came from the donkey itself. It had been removed from the dead body of that donkey, and the fact that the jawbone is taken out of it is significant. Why? When you look at the Bible's description of animals, and we're in Old Testament ceremonial law here, doesn't apply today. But when you get back to Leviticus chapter 11, you find that God tells the people of Israel, now there are clean meats and there are unclean meats, meats fit for consumption and other meats that are not fit for your consumption. And there were particulars there. In fact, a clean animal was to be distinguished by two things. First of all, it had to divide the hoof, and then secondly, it had to chew the cud. If it failed to do both, or it failed to do either, then that animal was automatically designated unclean. If it didn't chew the cud, if it did not divide the hoof, it was an unclean animal. And that was the case of the donkey, the ass here. It did not divide the hoof. Therefore, it goes into the category of an unclean animal. Sometimes we struggle to wear the description the Bible gives of us. Ourselves by nature, ourselves in our natural, unconverted condition, ourselves before we are saved. But the Bible does describe us all in that condition as being dead in trespasses and in our sins, as being polluted and tainted, and more than that, as being this word unclean. Isaiah gives us a very accurate picture of that sinful man in the first chapter of his book in verse 5 and the verse 6, and he says, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. In other words, Isaiah is telling us men and women by nature, they are unclean, filthy, and defiled in the eyes of God, simply because God is holy, perfectly holy, infinitely holy, and we said against him, we are so full of iniquity and sin. And that's dangerous, because sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. And if we die in all of that defilement, if we die in our sin, if we die unconverted, there is no hope for us beyond the grave, none at all, because our uncleanness remains. Now that's pictured by the burial of a donkey, believe it or not. In Jeremiah 22 and the verse 19, we have a prophecy about Jehoiakim, one of Judah's last kings. And God says about him, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, the burial of a donkey, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. You couldn't have a worse burial than this. That's the point of the passage. That dead donkey would be dragged along the streets of Jerusalem, thrown outside the gates of the city, no place there, left for the dogs to come and eat at the carcass and the birds to pick its flesh. The unclean thing is thrown out of the holy city. And isn't that what happens in God's heaven? He said, there shall in no wise enter into it, into God's heaven, anything that defileth. That which is unclean is kept outside the gates. And if I am an unrepentant sinner, then I have no room inside of heaven. So this donkey out of which the jawbone came is unclean. Not only that, typically it's uncooperative. It's well known for its stubbornness. In fact, in Psalm 32 and verse 9, we are warned, be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which of no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bitten bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And the stubborn nature of the animal is being highlighted there. By nature, that's how we are. We don't have the understanding of God. We have no idea about spiritual things. We are completely senseless when it comes to talk about the value of our soul. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 18 that we have the understanding darkened. There is ignorance within us. It's because of the blindness of our heart. And many people just don't want to wear that description, but it's absolutely true. Spiritually blind men cannot see to come to Christ. Ignorant men spiritually cannot understand, why should I come to Jesus Christ? Not only that, stubborn men and women will not come to Jesus Christ because they think we don't need him in our lives. The Savior said that very thing. In John 5 and verse 40, he said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And there's a picture in this jawbone of an ass of the stubbornness of the sinner. Uncooperative in the matter of his or her salvation. Let me ask you a question. You were born again. When you were saved, did you do anything to help Jesus Christ to save you? No, you didn't, for Jesus did it all. Everything must be of God when a sinner comes to Christ. For like this donkey, he too is uncooperative. Another thing, it's unserviceable. Since it's unclean, in that natural state, it cannot be of use or value to God, not fit to be his instrument. And there's a very interesting sidelight here. Whenever we look at Genesis chapter 22, And we have Abraham and we have Isaac, and they're going up Mount Moriah and they're going to sacrifice. And Isaac was going to be the sacrifice, of course, in the plan of God. There was going to be a substitute. Isaac would never be killed there, but the ram would be. But in verse 5, Abraham says to his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And so that donkey didn't get its hooves onto the place of worship that day. It was excluded. It had no act or part in the service of God, could not be serviceable for participation in worship. And that's the case of the unconverted person as well. Our attendance at the house of God while unsaved, our listening to the sermon while unsaved, our singing of the hymns while unsaved, that is not true worship coming from us. Even to recite a few pattern prayers before we go to bed, that is not real worship either. Now that might shake you a bit, and I sincerely hope it does. I pray it'll shatter your fantasies about what worship is and bring you face to face with reality. That's what happened to the woman at the well that we read of in John chapter 4. She felt that she was worshiping after a fashion, and surely that fashion would be good for God. And Jesus said, "No, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Nobody else can. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so this donkey is a picture of one who cannot participate in true worship. Not only that, it wasn't good for partnership in work. And where am I getting that from? Well, in Deuteronomy 22 and 10, I read, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." Why not? Because one is clean, the other is unclean. The two cannot be united. There was no joining of these two together in work, for they'd be striving and struggling and pulling one against the other, and it's the same in the Lord's work. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. Before you begin to work for Christ, you must be in Christ. There has to be union with him before there can be communion. The ungodly, they are unserviceable for partnership and work. But here's the question: how could Samson use part of an unclean, uncooperative, unserviceable animal? Because that's what he did. How could he put it to a cause that was just, a cause that God approved of, a cause that God supported? How could he do that? Surely if this animal can't be used by God, he can't employ it to fight his battles. And yet it was here. Why was that? There's only one answer. The jawbone had to be removed, had to be rescued, redeemed, if you like, from the dead body of that donkey. It had to be severed from and separated from the corruption of that unclean animal and separated unto the Lord, sanctified. Separation was the solution. Redemption was the remedy. That alone makes it acceptable unto Jehovah, usable for him. And it is the same with us. There is no other way. I have no ground of acceptance with God except I come on the ground of redemption. And so I read in, for example, Galatians 3 in the verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Matthew Henry, a great Bible commentator, said, "Christ is a redeemer indeed, both the purchaser and the price." And what a purchaser he is. The only begotten, the precious Son of God, the spotless Lamb of heaven, wonderful person. And what a price. To be my Redeemer, Jesus Christ had to become man. Eternity had to suffer death. The Lord of angels and men had to weep in a cradle. The Creator of the ends of the earth had to hang on a cross like a slave. All so that I, who am not worthy of the least of God's mercies, should have his largest mercy. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know How my sins, though red like crimson, may be whiter than the snow. And so before this jawbone could be used, it had to be rescued. And the same is true for us. Before we can serve God, we need to be saved by Him. The finding of the jawbone, then the features of the jawbone. I pick up a number of striking features here about the jawbone that Samson used, and they let us get a little key or two into the character of a child of God. Take, for example, its making. What can be said about that? Well, the jawbone was not a weapon of man's making. There wasn't some skilled operator in a manufacturing plant that was churning out jawbones as weaponry. They were dealing in metal. The smiths were at the forge. But that's not where Samson got the jawbone. He didn't produce it. Samson had nothing to do with its creation. It was ready in his hand. It was readily made for his use. God had fashioned it. He was the master designer, for he had made the donkey's jawbone as well. So it was a weapon that had been created by the Almighty Himself. And that's true of a child of God. If you're anything for God today, then God has made you what you are by His grace. With Paul, we can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What was our Lord's message, first message, to those new disciples when He was calling men to do work for Him? He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It won't come naturally. It won't come of yourselves. It'll be my power that will move you and will motivate you. And today, if I'm going to be useful for Jesus Christ, He needs to form and fashion and mold me and do that for you so that we will be fit vessels for His power. Notice its making, therefore. Notice as well the moistness of the jawbone. You'll read in Judges 15:15, it was a new jawbone of an ass. The word translated new, check the margin of your Bible, you'll probably find the word fresh there, meaning moist. So in other words, it was the jawbone of a donkey that had just recently died. The bones of the animal hadn't dried up yet. They were still damp. They were still moist, fresh. What can we learn there? The old nature needs to die. The old man has to be crucified so that the new man, the moist member, might live and grow and flourish each day in lively development. And mark here, carefully, that for the bone to be taken out of the animal, the flesh had to be cut, had to be torn, had to be rolled back out of the way before you prize the jaw off. There was no flesh on the jaw. It's exactly the same with us. If the new man is ever going to progress, he has to mortify the flesh. He has to obey what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:9, put off the old man with his deeds. And bound up with the idea of this moist or fresh jawbone is, of course, the idea of might. A dry bone, tested out. I wouldn't like to be trying to do what Samson was doing even with a moist jawbone, but I wouldn't like to try it with a dry one. It'll be brittle. It would be easily broken. But not a moist one. A wet bone is the strongest state in which that bone is going to exist. It's the bone at its mightiest point. God is the source of your strength and mine. when he was praying for those believers in the city of Ephesus, Paul writes and prays for them, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Ephesians 3, the verse 14 to 16. You see, if I'm going to have power, I'll receive it from the Father through Christ, through God, and him alone can we do valiantly. We can do unlimited acts through him, because he tells us in Philippians 4 and 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me," the might of the jawbone. But notice something else, the meekness of the jawbone. The jawbone is the tender part. Compared with other parts of the body, it's small. It is weak. It would appear to be of no importance or value at all. I love to read Richard Sibbes. He's probably my favorite Puritan author. The first I started to read with any dedication in Bible college, but he was from Gray's Inn in London, this Puritan preacher, Sibbes, and he said, "A little thing in the hand of a giant will do great matters." And here we have it, a lowly, despicable part of this unclean animal, the donkey here, but by the power of God flowing through Samson, great things were accomplished. God always chooses to work this way. Here's his method. It's might by meekness. It is wonders, but they're wrought through our weakness. He looks not for the high and the mighty, not for the powerful in terms of the worldly estimation, but he looks for that which is weak. In fact, don't we read that? In 1 Corinthians 1 and 27, "He hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. His strength is made perfect in weakness. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He will save the humble person." We read all of that in Psalm 149 and 4, in Job 22 and the verse 29. And the fact of the matter is, our weakness, it is obvious. But what a feather in his cap that he can raise glory to his name out of mere vanity, that he can channel his might through our meekness. It's a blessed thing indeed. So some of the features of the jawbone: it's making, it's moistness, it's might, it's meekness. And in closing, we want to look not only at the finding of the jawbone, features of the jawbone, but the function of this jawbone. What it does. Well, obviously what a jawbone does is it moves the mouth. It allows eating or talking, depending who has the jawbone, not with the donkey here, but it moves its mouth. And that tells me about the witness of the child of God. How essential it is to be moving our mouth for Jesus Christ. I've seen many, many Christians, and they've stagnated, and they've come shuddering to a sudden stop, and their Christian life just doesn't go anywhere. And it's largely for the lack of witnessing. Timidity overcomes them, embarrassment seals their mouths. They want to tell their friends what Jesus Christ has done for them, but they come to the moment where they're going to speak out about him, and all of a sudden they're so shy and they're so enfeebled and they can't do it. Why should you and I be ashamed? Why should we recoil from this? For the very thing we're so intent on hiding there at that point is the very power of God, the power that can break the fetters of a captive, the power that can turn human beings spiritually from darkness to light. Why do we conceal it? I wish we could step into the shoes of the Apostle Paul more often and say, as he did in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I wish we could hear his call, his clarion call. How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody needs to open their mouth for Jesus Christ? Will you be that person, that preacher, that missionary, that witness? Such as in Acts 8:35, when Philip came alongside the Ethiopian eunuch, and we are told he simply opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. The jawbone moves the mouth. For us, that speaks of our witness. Right here with Samson, in his hand it mortified or it killed the multitudes, because look at the words in our text in Judges 15:15, and he found the new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand, and he took it, and he slew 1,000 men therewith. And so when he lifted the jawbone that day, extracted it out of the donkey, the carcass of that animal, he swung it around, didn't leave it down, until he had killed 1,000 Philistines on the spot. He mortified a multitude. We're not reading Hebrew this morning. You can be glad. But there's a play of words in the Hebrew Bible right here in verse 16 of Judges 15. In the Hebrew language, the word for ass is the word kamor. The word for heap that he then goes on to use, heaps upon heaps, is also derived from the same root, tamor. And so he's saying here, with the jawbone of an ass, ass upon asses, or asses upon asses, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000. What's it saying? As that redeemed child of God, brought out of the body of corruption, with a mouth that moves for Jesus Christ, I can reach out and bring others to Christ. Since I've been rescued, I've been cleansed, I've been taken by him, I should be doing my utmost to rescue others from this body of sin. We have a gospel mission coming up, Oh to Be a Soul Winner. We have meetings today, Oh to Be a Soul Winner. Isaiah 41:15 tells us, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. What's that? That's a jawbone. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, beat them small, make the hills as chaff, and may God stir us up to go out and win the multitudes for him. The most important function of the jawbone is yet to be mentioned. It meets out the motivation. In other words, that jawbone in Samson's arm, there was motive power in there. He was able to swing it, he was able to use it. But how was he able? He's only a man. The victory wasn't in the weapon. The victory wasn't even in Samson's arm. And I'm sure that arm was rather muscular. The weapon by the arm merely meted out the motive power. But where was the motive power? The victory was in the Spirit of the Lord that moved the arm, that moved the weapon. That's where the power came from. The Holy Ghost, it's always the same. You've only to glance, and I encourage you to do it, through the book of the Acts in the New Testament, and you'll find the continual emphasis, the dominant theme that runs right through that book of the Acts is the same theme. It's this: when anything is ever done for the Lord, it is done by a person or people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They simply opened their mouths back then. Multitudes were saved. That happened. Well, it happened at Pentecost. It happened again in Solomon's porch. It happened in the house of Cornelius as well. Right through the book, we're meeting this again and again and again. It's all the same reason why it's happening. The motivating force throughout is the Holy Spirit of God. Men and women, human vessels, merely meted out his power. And it has to be that way. John Flavel knew that when he said, we preach and pray and you hear, but there is no motion, Christward, until the Spirit of God blows upon them. And men and women, we know that is the need of the hour. The need of the hour is Holy Ghost power on you and me. There is no other answer. No matter how learned, no matter how well-read, no matter how eloquent, we can put words together until the cows come home, but we are nothing without the Holy Ghost. That bell up in the steeple of a church can be well hung. It can be well fashioned. It can be of the soundest, best metal, but it's dumb until the ringer makes it speak. And we have no voice of quickening for those who, like ourselves, are dead in sin. We have no might with those who are not redeemed. We have none at all until the Holy Spirit of God steps forward, gives us that gracious pull and bids us and equips us to speak with power. And just as we leave this passage, notice the significant change of name. The victory is gained, the Philistines are defeated, and Samson names the place Ramath-Lehi in verse 17. It simply means Jawbone Heights. Kind of strikes me as the name you would get in a video game or something like that. Jawbone Heights. And you would think, in getting the name that Samson put on it, it was the jawbone that had done it. But you'll notice there was another incident after. We'll not go into the detail, we don't have time. But the result of that incident, in verse 19, the place is renamed En Hakkor. It means the spring of the caller. And before we leave the incident, we have in the jawbone that moisture that he needed to sustain his spirit. A picture of what the Holy Spirit does out of your belly, Jesus said, did he not? In John 7, 38, 39, shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit and our praying focused on in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us. That points us to this renamed place, the spring of the caller. That's where the Spirit comes in power and works significantly among men as we call upon his name.